all too often quotes and phrases end up twisted, misquoted, and sometimes end up meaning something completely different. Did you know that it's believed that Patrick Henry never said, "Give me liberty or give me death"? Or that Paul Revere never proclaimed that the British are coming, the British are coming? Because it would have been odd, because he was British at the time. There was no America. So from an article called 31 Famous Quotations You've Been Getting Wrong by Nico Lang, here are just a few of the interesting quotes we may have wrong. Have you ever heard that Rome wasn't built in a day? You've heard that phrase? The phrase was adapted into English in the 16th century from a medieval French proverb, and there are a number of different versions that are floating around, but one of the older and longer versions actually translates as, "Rome wasn't built in a day, but it was burned in one." Now, that kind of changes the meaning of that phrase, doesn't it? There's the phrase, "Nice guys finish last." That was attributed to Baseball Hall of Famer Leo Durocher. He was one of the great managers in baseball history. And what he actually said when talking about another team was that all nice guys, talking about the other team, he said that they're all nice guys, they'll finish last. So Durocher later clarified the misquote. He didn't really say that all nice guys finish last. He said, I didn't say you can't be a nice guy and win, but he said this. He said that if I was playing third base and my mother rounded third with the winning run, I'd trip her up. Have you ever heard the fever or heard the phrase, "Starve a cold and feed a fever"? And we always ask that, wait a minute, is it feed a cold, starve it? We never get it right in our house, but it's starve a cold, feed a fever. Well, this is both a misquote and potentially bad medical advice. This quote is a shortened version of original, and it gives a misleading impression. It sounds as if we should fast when we get a cold and pig out when we get a fever. But the quote originally reads this: "If you starve a cold, then you'll have to feed a fever." So that makes sense, right? If you starve a cold... Some good music there, thanks. But if you starve a cold, then you'll have to feed a fever. That makes sense, doesn't it? So meaning if you don't eat right when you have a cold, it could get worse and turn into a fever, which is probably much better advice than the original quote from the shortened version. And then there's another phrase called "blood is thicker than water." We've all heard that term, right? Well, blood is thicker than water. And it is a very misunderstood quote. Most people think it refers to our bloodlines or biological bonds, saying that our biological bonds of blood are stronger than friendships. But the real quote is actually this: "The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb." The blood of the covenant refers to the covenant of the soldiers in battle. So it says the blood of the covenant is thicker, meaning the covenant between soldiers in battle, people who shed blood together, is thicker than the water of the womb, or people who are brothers from the same mother. So the phrase actually means that the blood shed in battle bonds soldiers more strongly than biological ties. And if there's one thing that I can verify is the truth of this statement. The bond between soldiers who have served together, especially in times of war, form a unique bond, a special friendship. When you put your life into the hands of another person, and when that person puts their life into your hands, it changes how you see each other. And even though I don't see many of my Army friends as often as I would like, there is a connection that just never dies. It is a connection where we can pick up the phone or see each other, and it's like we were never separated. And this friendship, where blood is thicker than water, this was the type of friendship that was developed between two men named David and Jonathan. And to better understand where we're going today, as I usually do, we need to go back and get some backstory. Moses, as we know, was the man who led the Israelites out of Egypt. It was Joshua who took over and actually led the people into the promised land. And following Joshua, God had called and ordained men and women to be the leaders of the 12 tribes. These leaders were known as judges. And this was the case for the Israelites for about four centuries, until the people of Israel began to demand God give them a king. The Israelites wanted to be like their neighbors who were building kingdoms and empires. The Israelites demanded to have a true king to lead them. And despite the warnings that God had given them, they still wanted a king. God told them that things would change when you gave one man all that power. But despite the warnings, God allowed them to choose a king. The first king of Israel was Saul. And in the beginning, King Saul was faithful to God and listened to God's prophet Samuel. King Saul managed the government and led the army. And Saul was wise to let Samuel the prophet continue the role as the religious leader of the country. But Saul begins to get a bit conceited. Saul begins to overstep his bounds. Saul stops relying on Samuel the prophet, and Saul crosses the line as he begins to interfere in some of the religious duties of the priests. And God allows things to get harder and harder for King Saul. And then we come to the story of David and Goliath, a very familiar story to most of us. The Philistines, the enemy of Israel, has a great army, and they have a great champion named Goliath. And every day, Goliath taunts the army of Israel. And we know that little David arrives on the scene and wonders why the king and the soldiers are allowing this. David reminds everyone that with God behind them, they should never fear an enemy. Yet the whole army of Israel remains on the hill in fear, refusing to go and challenge this giant. Saul, as the king, should have been in prayer with the prophet Samuel, seeking guidance from God on how to defeat the enemy. Because after all, God had given him instructions. God had led him to many, many victories. But instead of leading his army into battle, Saul is offering his daughter's hand in marriage and even offers permanent tax breaks for any man who would challenge and defeat Goliath. And we know the story. Young David goes fiercely into battle, and God delivers Goliath into the hands of David. David is retained and put into the king's service. And this is where David met his friend Jonathan. And in 1 Samuel, we heard that after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Jonathan is the oldest son of King Saul. Jonathan served under his dad and saw many battles. Jonathan was likely there when David defeated Goliath. And over time, Jonathan and David developed a friendship like no other. A friendship so strong that Jonathan does something extraordinary. The scripture we just read says that Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, on the surface, this may not seem like much. Hey, here's some stuff. You can have it. But what happened here was highly symbolic. Remember, Jonathan was the oldest son of King Saul. Jonathan was a prince. Jonathan was an heir to the throne. And by giving his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt to David, Jonathan was saying to David, "Our friendship means so much to me that I am willing to give up my right to the throne and give it to you." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Jonathan says, "I see what God has placed into you. I see that God has anointed you to be the next king, and we have such a close relationship. I am going to humble myself. I am going to give you my robe, my tunic, all the symbols of my rightful heir, and give it to you." This was a very deep friendship between David and Jonathan. And Jonathan just didn't make empty promises. Jonathan backed it up. Even when his father, King Saul, turns against David. The scriptures tell us that whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And on down it reads, "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him." When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. And if you read the next few chapters, King Saul begins to make a series of attempts on David's life. And Jonathan intervened several times, putting his own life at risk to save David's. Jonathan was nearly executed by his own father because Saul believed Jonathan was helping David in all these failed attempts. And after another major plot was discovered to kill David, Jonathan again secretly goes to help David escape. The scripture shows the depth of their friendship. It says that David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan 3 times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. But the story doesn't end there. Saul's rage continues. He even has a priest put to death because the priest had helped David. Some years later, Jonathan and some of his brothers are killed in another battle with the Philistines. And in the same battle, King Saul commits suicide rather than becoming a prisoner of war. David is anointed by some tribes as the king of Israel, but some tribes remained loyal to the oldest remaining son of King Saul. And after years of fighting each other, eventually King David wins out. Now, when a king finally takes control of an empire, most kings of the day would kill the entire family of the former king to prevent any uprisings. But David remembers the friendship of Jonathan. He remembers how devoted his friend Jonathan was and how Jonathan had risked his own life to help save David. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 21, it says, King David spared Mephibosheth. I said it right at home 100 times. But he spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. These men had a deep and profound relationship. They battled together, made promises to each other. They loved each other and sacrificed for each other. These were men who were not afraid to openly share affection for each other. Now, in our culture, we don't see men share a lot of affection with each other. We don't normally greet another with a kiss. But in their culture, a kiss was an open sign of respect and affection. The kiss was obviously not a romantic kiss, but a kiss on the forehead, the cheek, the beard, or on the hand, each of them had a different level of respect and a different meaning of affection. It would be the equivalent of our handshakes, high fives, or the manly bro hug, or in the case of COVID, the little elbow or the air high five. Many of us have friends, but how many of us would give up all of our worldly possessions for them? How many of us would die for our friends. Now let us fast forward from King David to the time of Jesus. It wasn't long ago that we had a sermon where we learned that Jesus redefined what it meant to be family. And we heard Diana read that earlier, that while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So we see that through Jesus and our faith, we as a church, we as Christians, are supposed to have a different kind of relationship with each other. We, through our service to God, are serving together, and through that, we are building a different kind of relationship. The Apostle Paul wrote often on the importance of unity with each other. In Philippians, he was trying to resolve a problem with two believers. And he writes, "I plead with Yoda and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." Paul and the early Christians did not have an easy life. When Paul said that they contended at his side for the cause of the gospel, he meant that they endured hardship together. They endured persecution, ridicule, being thrown in jail, stoned, run out of towns, and they even watched fellow believers be put to death, all for the cause of the gospel. This was a new kind of battle. And while they were not using weapons on the field of battle in the literal sense, they were in a battle for souls. They were in a battle to share the good news of Jesus Christ in the face of overwhelming odds. And Paul wrote time and time again about the importance of unity, about becoming one in Christ, about coming together, about a willingness to stand boldly together, about our willingness to give up everything for what we believe in. And I think, unfortunately, many of us forget we are called to battle. We are called to put on armor and go fight together for the cause of the gospel. Paul tells us in Ephesians 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I think many Christians have lost their vision. We have gotten comfortable with our own little version of Christianity. Oh, we worship on Sundays and give our tithes and donate to good causes and try to be good people. But these are only a small part of what we are called to be. Those are all good things. But we are called to battle. We are to be soldiers for Christ. And we should be developing David and Jonathan type relationships with each other. Relationships that are stronger than our bloodlines. Relationships that are strengthened in our battle together. And especially today when we look around us, we see people being divided and split up. We see all kinds of battles. Battles over politics. Battles over the handling of the pandemic. Battles over racism and policies. And battles over guns. Battles over abortion. Battles over the environment. Battles over the economy. And when we look all around us, we see people in pain. We see people wounded by what has happened to them. We see people hurting. We see people angry. And in the news, we see how the Democrats are blamed. And we see how the Republicans are blamed. We see how the left claims to have the answers. And the rights claim to have the answers. And everybody thinks we should be following them. But what we don't see, what we are not talking about, is the battle for souls. Satan loves all the chaos that we are watching right now because it is distracting us from the real battle, the battle for souls. Churches are silenced because of the pandemic. Churches are silenced because they are afraid that they speak out, that they'll be accused of being on one side or the other. But you see, we as the church should be in a battle for souls. We should be contending for the cause of the gospel. After all, the gospel is the real answer to all the problems we see. Imagine if we came together and we boldly went out and shared with them and shared with this world how God loves them. Imagine if we shared with them how they can have a new identity in Christ, how they can be freed from the things of this world and the things that hold them back. What if we shared how they can have hope and how they can have peace even in the midst of chaos? What if the world saw us come together in unity? What if they saw how we loved each other? What if they saw we had a bond stronger than the bond of bloodlines? What if they saw us willing to sacrifice everything for each other? What if they saw us serve each other and stand with each other no matter how often we were attacked? We can prepare for battle and grow closer together by renewing and then strengthening our resolve to remain committed to our prayer jars, to be dedicated to our weekly 7 o'clock prayer on Wednesday, and continuing to be faithful to our prayer chain. And not just saying to people, "I'll pray for you," but getting down on our hands and knees every day and praying for people. And although some things may seem more difficult in this time of pandemic, we can still, in our own way, work to contribute for ministry opportunities like our block ministry, tram ministries. We can support our ladies' mission group as they make masks and fidget blankets and collect school supplies and personal care items. You can help battle together by making phone calls and writing cards or letters to each other. You can help spread the gospel, get into the battle by sharing emails and sharing and commenting on our Facebook posts. You can invite your friends and family to our live stream and in-person worship services. You can get into the battle by following regular devotions like my Facebook called The Carpenter's Carpenter. You can help spread the gospel by joining our technical team and making sure that the Word of God goes out every week. And the more we find ways to battle together, the stronger and closer we get to each other. And the closer and stronger we get to each other, the more the world will see our love for God and our love for each other. And when they actually see that our mission is to spread the gospel, when they see our love for God and our love for each other, our mission gets more and more powerful. People will begin to believe it is real. Now, one thing I struggled with this week in this sermon is how to end it. What purpose do I give you? What call to arms can I give you? And the reality is, there are some of you that are close. Some of you have known each other for years. You've been through ups and downs and every turn of this church together. But there are many of you who don't even know the person's name on the opposite side of the church. And you've been going to the same church together for years. The reality is, I've been here for 2 years. And I think there's two homes that I've been in 2 years. Reality. We need to come together. We need to put away all of the politics of the church. We need to put away all of the politics of what happened before I got here. And we need to pull together and say we have one purpose. And our purpose is to answer the call to go and make disciples. To stand up for the beliefs of our church. To no longer be ashamed for what we stand for. To say we stand for the Scripture and the Holy Word of God. To stand together in unity and say, let's move forward. It's going to be difficult in the time of pandemic, but it can be done. There's ways we can stay connected. There's ways we can continue our mission. And I'm calling our people here, calling our people who are on live stream to join with me this week in prayer, to be faithful to the things that we have established. I will be getting out new prayer jar things out this week. We have our Wednesday night 7 o'clock prayer. We have social media. We have emails. There are things that we do now that we need to strengthen our resolve and continuing to do. We need to find ways to continue to share the love of Jesus Christ with as many people as possible. Because that is the real mission of our church, and that is what will bring a peace to this world. And as long as we pick politics and as long as we go with the world's standards by saying this candidate or this candidate is the answer, then we're not going to get anywhere. Because we need to be telling people that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is what will bring peace. Jesus is what will bring people comfort. Jesus is the one who will resolve their troubled hearts. Jesus is the one who will give them strength to endure amidst all of these conflicts. So will you join me in battle? Will you begin to prepare by putting on the armor of God, by reading your scripture daily? Will you do it by praying daily? Will you do it by standing up and voicing how God has changed your life? Will you do it by simply sharing what is going on in our church? Will you do it by inviting and bringing people to church? Just don't ask somebody to come. Say, hey, I'm picking you up at 10 o'clock and we are going to church. Don't give them the option. Get them here. Help them get online. Show them our page. Show them what's going on. And we can start making a big difference. It's time that we go headfirst into battle. And the question is, will you go with me? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are our King. And you have commanded us as your people to go into battle and make disciples. Our battle isn't over the left or the right. Our battle isn't over whether this is real or a fake pandemic. Our real battle is whether people know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And Lord, there are so many wonderful things and wonderful people here and this church. And Lord, I am asking that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we are pulled together and we are unified and ready so that we become stronger and closer together, so that our mission becomes even more effective, so that more and more people see that we are truly your disciples, that we are your soldiers, that we are your church, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we love each other with an undying love. We love each other with the willingness to sacrifice whatever it takes to help one another. Lord, lead us and guide us in all that we do. Lord, let us put our selfish motives to the side. Let it not be about egos. Let it not be about anything but winning souls, so that we all may join together in the promises that your Son has given us. Lord, make us the church that you have called us to be. And Lord, I just ask that it is through the power of your Holy Spirit that the truth of your gospel is revealed to each of us, and that you put it on each of our hearts to go forward from this day with all that we have for the sake of your love, your truth, and your gospel. All of this we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you have gotten to know me, and I am here to assure you that whatever battle you are going through, I am your pastor and I am here for you. Let us take the goodness that is here in this church and let's unify it and build it to become one in the mission of our gospel. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go now and leave here in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.